Good morning. This morning we are in a series called The Questions That People Ask, in which we're taking questions that were submitted by you, our congregation, questions that were meaningful to you, and we are trying to address those in sermons, both theologically or biblically, but also personally. Because in many ways, our theology is not disconnected from our lives, right? You can't take some of these questions and answer them in a simple, canned way, because these questions came from a deeply personal place, and they need to be answered that way, too. Our question this morning is no different. Our question this morning is, does God answer prayers? You might remember, if you were here last week, that we had the same question. We're dealing with the same question 2 weeks in a row. Last week in Does God Answer Prayers, we heard the story of Suzanne Moore and her daughter Stephanie Wagner. We heard about how Stephanie was saved, healed, and restored after a devastating car accident. We heard about how God did actual miracles in Stephanie's life, and how he answered the prayers of so many. I pray that, like me, your heart was encouraged by the testimony of God's powerful work, and that you are moved to pray big for the things, the needs that you have in your life. However, no doubt there were those among us last week that, as we witnessed and heard this amazing story about answered prayers, some of us had a kind of internal objection. Maybe you remembered prayers that you prayed that went unanswered. Prayers for employment, prayers for the health of loved ones, or prayers for broken relationships. Maybe you remembered the times that you cried out to God in the same way that Suzanne did, but your results were different and more disappointing. And maybe when you heard Suzanne's story, you puzzled about why your story didn't have a happy ending. Maybe this morning you're searching for answers. What makes your prayers so different than hers? Does God answer prayers? Because if we're honest, it doesn't seem like he always does. And we have to deal with that reality as well. I would be disappointed with us as a church if we didn't. Does God really answer prayers? This morning we're going to watch another story, another from our parish that is built on the same premise of prayer, but it has a very different outcome. Let's watch this.
So we moved here in December of 1997. We got married in 1992.
You're starting with a lot of backstory here.
Beth got involved with Alpha. We both went on Alpha and loved it. So, you know, we were a family of four, kind of rolling along. I guess September 11th happened. And then, like, 2 or 3 weeks later, we found out we were pregnant with our third child.
Mm-hmm. Was that something you guys were planning or... just not preventing?
Yeah. And so after we kind of got over the initial shock, we were very excited.
We were excited. We're going to have a third baby. We're getting ready, moving rooms around, getting a new vehicle. Ready for it.
Yeah.
And then we went in for our 20-week ultrasound to find out, is it a boy?
Okay.
Is it a girl? And realized that something is not right. The techs... Mm-hmm. Face as she's doing the ultrasound is just not happy and joyful and just trying to figure out if it's a boy or girl. It's that there's something wrong. And so,
you know, all the doctors and technicians are kind of looking around and going, what do we do? How do we figure this out? And
but they're not talking to you.
No, they're talking to each other.
We find out that there's just no amniotic fluid, and there's so it's hard to see the baby at all, and that there are really no kidneys to see, and that her lungs were just really hard to see too, because there's no mm-hmm. fluid in the kidneys and no fluid in the lungs. So they send us in to talk to our doctor, and she says, this is not good news, and you're going to need to see a specialist. So we were just shocked. And I mean, we weren't expecting that. We were expecting just, are we having another boy? Are we going to have two girls or two boys? And
that's what we were thinking about ahead of time.
Yeah, and just left stunned. Just didn't know what to think. I mean, just didn't know.
Yeah.
Scared. We start seeing a perinatologist to, you know, to sort of do more advanced scans so we can figure out what's going on with baby. We find out she's a girl at some point. And, but they say that basically as I'm pregnant with her, that I'm functioning as her heart, lung, kidney machine. But that she's not, because there's no fluid, that she can't grow and develop like mm-hmm. she should. Mm-hmm. And that she, and they start using terms like not compatible with life outside the womb.
There was a family in Christ Church who had a very similar situation. That, you know, their daughter, they were told she was not compatible outside the womb.
Right.
And, you know, they prayed for her and she was born healthy. Mm-hmm. And we're like, we're going to do that too.
And it was really quite a miraculous thing.
Yeah.
Yes.
And
that's what we wanted.
And that's what
and
we
their, yeah, and their child is
17 years old.
Now 17. Yeah. And,
But we were determined that we were going to pray and that we were going to have everyone we knew praying. Mm-hmm. And so Matt's men's group was praying one day a week, and my mom's group was praying one day a week. And so he had the Alpha prayer team praying for her, and we had people coming to our house on the, all the other nights of the week praying. We were praying for healing. I mean, we were praying that she would, that this, that there would be more fluid, that there would be, I mean, we were specific.
We were praying for fluid.
Yeah. And we were praying that at every, because we were going to the doctor like every 2 weeks or something at this point. So we were praying that every time we went to the doctor, we would be getting different news, that we would see results, that the prayers were being heard and being answered. And every time we, I mean, I know I was surprised that we weren't seeing that. I mean, we would go in and they would do another ultrasound and nothing, mm-hmm. no more fluid.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even in April, March, April, before mm-hmm. she was born, we were still thinking God's going to come through for us.
Yeah.
Well, certainly will, you know?
Yeah.
He's going to come through and save the day.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we thought it.
No, I remember. You did. You had faith. There's no doubt about it. You had faith. At what point did you realize, okay, this isn't going to, God isn't going to come through?
She was due like late May, early June, and we had to pick a day to have a C-section.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Sure.
And that's when I got really upset, because how do you pick the day that your daughter's going to die? I mean, how do you just decide that's the day that I won't be pregnant anymore and that she's not going to live? And so we were still praying for healing, but I think at that point we knew. And so we were making preparations for who will be in the delivery room with us, who will be there to take pictures.
It's true.
We don't know how long she's going to, we don't know how long she's going to live. I mean, hopefully. I mean, we were still saying hopefully, but I think we knew. She was born, and she was alive, and she was cute and sweet, and Matt held her, and
Allison baptized her. The doctor donated, or she just let us use this beautiful
like a shell, like a baptismal.
I had never felt God so close as in that delivery room when I just felt like God was there to meet her.
Mm-hmm. And we sang to her and prayed with her and took her picture, and she lived for about an hour, and then she died.
We held her for a very long time, through the night, the rest of the next day. Family came in, they would hold her. she turned cold. It's just,
oh. It was a beautiful service, and we had family come in town for it. And everyone said it was beautiful, and we're moved, and God was there. And he was, but we were doing it because she hadn't lived, you know? I mean, there was some peace, I think. For me, it lasted for about 10 days after the funeral. Mm-hmm. And then I started to get really mad. Just mad. It's like, why didn't he heal her? What didn't we do? What didn't we think of?
Right.
What did we do wrong? What does this mean? God isn't good? I just felt like everything I believed about God was, it was like, you know, like when you see a picture of a house after a tornado and there's the person like wandering around the lawn and all their belongings are all over the lawn and they're just picking through it, trying to figure out what to take home with them. I just felt like that was my faith, that everything had just been tossed out. And I was kind of picking through what is worth keeping? Like, what do I really believe?
So tell me about what's going on with other people. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do.
And they're doing a bad job of it, too.
Some people are just insensitive,
don't mean to be insensitive. Yeah, it just doesn't help.
People don't know what to say, and they try to say something that's helpful or problem-solving, and really we just needed someone to say, that sucks.
Exactly.
And it was during this time when at Christchurch we said a lot, God is good all the time, God is good. And I just couldn't say that. I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel like God was good all the time. And we had a lot of good friends who would just listen and ask us and be willing to listen to us. Well, Matt was usually reserved and, you know, would talk about how he was feeling and being disappointed. I think I was less reserved with my response about how angry I was with God and just disappointed and angry and frustrated. And it was hard to be at church, and it was really hard. It was really hard to see other pregnant ladies.
But yeah, we couldn't be at baptisms.
No.
We couldn't go to baptisms for a long time.
No.
Just because it was painful to see others with this very joyous occasion, and it's not us. Yeah. I don't know what it was. I think it was definitely people praying for us, because I still felt like God was worthy to be trusted. Mm. You know, he's still good, and he doesn't mean to harm us. We can still trust him. I just don't know what to make of this.
Mm-hmm. Christmas time was what just did me in. I just knew that something needed to change. We needed to figure some things out, because I was depressed. I was angry. You were being the rock, but we both just didn't really know what to do. And that's, I think Becky invited us on Alpha, and I think I went on the course started the January course, so January 2003.
So we're talking about like 7 months just really...
Yeah. So she invited me to Alpha.
Right.
And she told me I could be as belligerent as I wanted. I could ask any question I wanted. I didn't have to smile at anybody. I didn't have to... be nice. She would put me in a group where I didn't know anybody and nobody knew me and knew my story, so it wouldn't just be like walking into people saying unhelpful things. And she was giving it to me a place so that I could have some sort of structure to go through. What do I really believe? And what's worth believing? And what was I maybe wrong about? And is God worth it? Like, is what good is God is really my question, I think, at the time. That was my question. I was, like, a host in a group, so I was supposed to be being hospitable to people and a little bit. And as much as I was able to pray for them, and I was like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. I just don't know. But then there were people in my group who I really wanted to find God. Mm-hmm. And so that was really... challenging for me, because it was like, well, why do I want him to find God? Because, you know, he didn't do everything I wanted him to do, but I wanted more for them. I wanted them to find the answers that they were looking for. And so I found that I started praying for them while I wasn't really talking to God.
Yeah.
I wasn't praying for my own family. I wasn't praying for my kids. I wasn't talking to God, really. But then I started praying for these people in my Alpha group, because I wanted them to find the thing that they were looking for.
Yeah.
It was a really lonely feeling to not be talking to God. I mean, yeah. I remember I would go in, you know, before all this happened, I would go into the kids' rooms at night and stand over their cribs and pray for them after they were asleep. And I remember walking by their rooms when I was in my period of not talking to God, and it was just lonely to not to not be able to pray that for them, you know, to not be able to talk to God about them. Yeah. And so it there was definitely something missing. It didn't, but I wasn't, as much as I ignored him, it still felt like he was there. I didn't like that, but I could tell that he was still present.
By the end of the Alpha course, where were you?
I remember coming home and telling you that I'd had people praying for me. And I remember you being surprised.
Yeah.
I remember that I had Jimmy and somebody pray for me that I could start over with God, that didn't ignore what had happened. Like, I didn't want to have to say, well, he didn't answer our prayer, but that's okay. I still believe anyway, you know? I don't do that. And so I wanted to start over with a real relationship with God that, where I could be real and say, okay, we prayed this big prayer, and we didn't see it happen.
Right.
You know, I didn't. That had to be part of the relationship, that had to be an ongoing thing that I could ask questions about.
How has this helped to shape you?
God is a big God. He can take our anger. He can take us yelling at him. He can take crying at him. He can take a lot of things, and he'll still be there.
I think it's just changed how we relate to people in general. It's changed how we pray. It's scary to pray for big stuff after having a big prayer not answered.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's still scary.
Yeah. But we've seen God work, and
we have.
And so we keep doing it, and we'll keep praying big prayers for people.
You guys know what story is being told the week before your story. So hearing that story would not have blessed you.
It would have been really hard. Yeah. It would have been really hard to hear about a miraculous healing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
What about now?
Now, oh my gosh, when we heard about Stephanie's accident, I don't think I've ever prayed so hard for anything in my life and just been scared. And it was personal because her name's Stephanie. But I just remember I wanted that miracle more than anything, you know. And I remember talking to God, and I remember feeling those feelings of, I know, God, that sometimes you don't answer, but I really, 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 really want you to answer this one.
Damn it, we need you to answer
exactly,
this.
Exactly, yeah.
You can now hear these miraculous things and great things. And rejoice.
Oh, yeah.
You said, so does God really answer prayer?
I think I do what you do. I think does God answer prayer? It's a big yes.
Sometimes.
Yes.
But there's like this cliff that you're looking at going around.
Yeah. But I still pray. And I still would encourage someone else to pray. We still pray for a lot of things in our life group.
We're seeing things happen there.
We are. We still pray with our kids and pray for each other, and we've seen amazing things happen. Mm-hmm. But there's always a little bit of, but not always. Not always.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not all. That's a good answer. Yes, but not always.
I want to thank Matt and Beth for kind of, you know, that's not easy to do. And I want to thank them for sharing their difficult story. And they only did so in the hopes that that story would be a blessing to some of us this morning. So what do we as Christians do with something like that? How do we make sense of unanswered prayers like that? And how do we help people to deal with the real disappointment that comes through an experience like that. I've known a lot of people who, after praying diligently just like they did and having their prayers unanswered just like they did, walked away from the faith, didn't have that kind of perseverance that Matt and Beth had to stay in it and sift through the, I loved that image that Beth talked about, the tornado, you know, just going through trying to find what's left here. There are people who don't have a sufficient theological understanding, nor do they choose a good path for dealing with the disappointment. So in just the little bit of time that we have left, I want to try and briefly address those two things. The theological understanding, how can we make sense of something like this theologically? What's our framework? And secondly, how do we deal with the disappointment of unanswered prayers? So the first part, creating kind of a theological framework for something like this, I think that can be found in the New Testament understanding of the kingdom of God that Jesus announced, embodied, and talked so much about. You know, so much of Jesus's teaching was on this topic, explaining what life looks like and how things work in the kingdom. See, before Jesus, the people of God had a pretty straightforward way of understanding history, particularly as it relates to the coming of the kingdom. And so let's look at this slide here for a second. So this was the understanding. This was how people understood the coming of the kingdom before Jesus. They understood these two separate kingdoms, the present evil age. This was the age in which they understood that they currently lived, an age marked by suffering, by war, by captivity, by sickness. And then there was an age in the future, an age to come. And that age would be marked by victory, by healing, and by prosperity. And it's the Messiah's coming that would trigger the event between these two. When the Messiah came, things would change dramatically and permanently from the present evil age to the age to come. But when Jesus came, he forced the people of God to rethink what they had always believed. Let's look at this second slide here. The coming of Jesus had announced and launched the beginning of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. However, it wasn't fully completed. That would come at his second coming. So Jesus' first coming came and entered into the present evil age. It inaugurated the kingdom. It launched the kingdom. But it didn't bring the kingdom to completion, to fulfillment. That wouldn't happen until his second coming. And so so we all live in this period in between Jesus' first and second coming. In this now and not yet. The overlapping of these two kingdoms. The overlapping of the evil age and the age to come. That's where we all live. So what can we expect in this overlapping time? Well, we can expect experiences, miracles, like Tom and Suzanne experienced, and what frankly many people here at Christ Church have experienced. Miracles like that will be commonplace in the new kingdom. However, in this in-between time, we can also expect to experience pain. We can expect to experience some brokenness, sickness, suffering, and silence. In this in-between time, we get elements of both kingdoms, and it's messy. Sometimes our prayers will go unanswered. Sometimes God will seem silent, and his kingdom power will not break in. And we will echo the words of Habakkuk, who said, "How long, Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" Someday, Jesus will return and finally put an end to the age, this present age, and bring to completion the age to come. Thanks be to God. Look, that's the correct answer, okay? That's the theological answer. But this morning, you might not be looking for the right answer. Look, do you really think that if I showed those slides to Matt and Beth in the heights of their experience and articulated to them the kingdom of God now and not yet, that that would have meant anything to them? I doubt it. I doubt it. If you are going through something similar to Matt and Beth this morning, or if the wounds, which even though they may be quite old, are still all too painful, this answer of the kingdoms may not do you a lot of good. Maybe you're wrestling with the question of why Tom and Suzanne received a yes and you received a but not always. If you're experiencing that kind of disappointment of unanswered prayers, I have another word for you this morning. See, Beth and Matt talked about how isolating their experience felt. Now, one of the great things that we can learn from Matt and Beth's experience is that they stayed engaged in community. They didn't isolate themselves. They kept connected to the Christian body. They put themselves through Alpha even when they didn't want to. And I encourage you to do the same in those times of unanswered prayers. Stay engaged in Christian community. I think that feeling of forgottenness and forsakenness is so typical when our prayers go unanswered. If that's how you're feeling this morning, this is my word to you. You are not alone. You are not alone. And I don't actually mean here because the Christian body is around you, although it is. It's even better than that. You are not alone in your unanswered prayers. Why? Because there's someone else who experienced disappointment in prayer. There's someone else who experienced disappointment in prayer. Jesus. Jesus. That was our gospel reading this morning. Jesus in the garden cried out to God, "Lord, if there is another way, please take this cup from me. I need you to intervene here." Those types of prayers are not all that different from the types of prayers that Matt and Beth prayed. They're not all that different from the types of prayers that we pray. "Lord, I need you to intervene in my life." And Jesus' prayer wasn't answered in the way that he wanted. That may feel somewhat comforting to you to know that the Son of God also experienced disappointment in prayer, but it gets better. Because while there are similarities between you having unanswered prayer and Jesus having disappointment in prayer, there is one very big difference. See, when we have disappointment in prayer, we feel forgotten. We feel forsaken. When Jesus experienced disappointment in prayer, he was forsaken. He was forgotten. Jesus was forsaken so that we never would have to be. Jesus' death, his forsakenness on the cross, ensured us that God would never forsake us. The barrier between he and us is gone. You are not alone. You are not forsaken in your unanswered prayers. He has not forsaken you. You may be surprised that this morning we actually end a sermon on unanswered prayers the exact same way that we end a sermon on answered prayers, and that is with a call to pray. To keep praying. Keep praying. Sometimes we experience the joy of a yes, and sometimes we experience the pain of a but not always. But we keep praying, and Jesus is always with us.